Let us pray. Loving God, we long to grow in our relationship with you. Deepen our understanding of who you are and of our need for you as we listen to your word this day. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture reading is from Psalm 32. You can find this in your pew Bible on page 869. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to you, Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Brian. We're starting a new series today, and one thing we'll do next week is talk a little bit about why we have that element of confession and worship, as well as the assurance of grace, which Brian led both of us in. So this will be 4 weeks, and hopefully we gain a new understanding. Our New Testament passage today is from chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, and beginning at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord. So as you know, I just got back from my road trip with my dad. He's here today, so you can ask him all about that. I'm sure I'll share a little bit more about that later. But I wanted to let you know that we will be leaving town again on Tuesday for our anniversary. I will be back here next Sunday preaching, so I look forward to seeing all of you then. So prayers for safe travels for that. So as I mentioned, this is a new series to us, and we'll be looking at confession for about 4 weeks. And this study was kind of a personal one, as I began to ask why we confess each week, or why we confess in our own time of prayer if we are already forgiven, right? We are good Protestants, we are good Presbyterians, and we believe we are forgiven. And so that's something we're going to be talking about. As Reformed Christians, one of those differences, we do not confess our sins to a priest, do we? We don't go to confessional. This isn't necessary to receive forgiveness, as we believe Jesus is that priest. Jesus is that high priest, he's called in Hebrews, which says he's holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and above the heavens. It also says he died once for all when he offered himself, of course, for us on the cross. Amen? But we still confess, don't we? Why? As a pastor and certainly as a chaplain, I've had times of hearing people's confessions to me as they sought forgiveness from God, as they wanted to make amends with people in their lives for something they've done to hurt them, and as they needed inner peace and craved that sense of forgiveness, especially as they faced the end of life, of course, in hospice. This Psalm 32 quickly became a favorite this week as it portrays so well this heaviness we feel when we're carrying our sins and our regrets and our mistakes and our guilt. And this psalm here is trying to teach us, and is one of many sort of instructional psalms that the Jewish people would recite and include in their liturgical worship, which is why I'm glad we got to hear Brian read it aloud. I'm going to reread verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I've experienced this, I've witnessed this, I know that all of you have as well. The unacknowledged sin here for this psalmist, likely David from the Old Testament, is heavy. It's like one of those things you can't get your mind to come off of, right? Your mind is focused on it, your mistakes, your heart is focused on it. It zaps your physical and emotional strength, he describes. It just feels heavy. It feels as if it weighs down on you. So much so that he says his strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. We know what that's like because we've had our various heat waves, haven't we? That's the experience of holding on to that sin by ourselves. The original Hebrew there actually contains vivid imagery, which I like. It says, my juice was overturned as in the drought of summer. My juice, my vigor, my vitality. This torments David, and he writes about it, that he groans all day long. This was his experience when he kept silent, when he held on to those mistakes for himself, and that he had not acknowledged or confessed or sort of owned up to some of the things he had done in his life, and it weighed him down. This week, I enjoyed reading a little bit more about the great reformer Martin Luther, and my poor family had to hear about that a couple different days in a row. Sam this morning and Todd the other day. Whatever, kind of boring, I guess, for others. But a biography I hadn't read before called Here I Stand begins with Luther's commitment to become a monk, which was the way forward for the most serious and devout, and what must have been, the author says, the surest way of salvation for those in the then Catholic Church. The author creates this great narrative around the saying of Luther's first Mass, he says, in which he must have been filled with dread as a young man. He writes that the occasion's always an ordeal because the Catholic Church means of grace in which the bread and the wine, they believe, actually become, right, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. In that Mass for the priest, everything has to be correct. Good thing that's not the case here. Sometimes we feel like we're flying by the seat of our pants, right? Trying to get ready for worship and have everything lined up and in a row. Before the priest, everything must be correct. He says his words, his vestments, his delivery, and the state of his soul. There's no pressure there. Before approaching the altar to officiate over the sacrament, the priest must confess and receive absolution over all of his own sins. Luther himself wrote that his father attended his first Mass, and for that first time, he was just filled with dread. He was just terrorized that this was not going to go right. Luther wrote, "For I am dust and ashes and full of sin, and I'm speaking to the living, eternal, and true God." Luther's question during this time as a monk, prior to, you know, the Reformation, his excommunication, was to ask how a person could stand in the presence of God without being holy himself or herself, with that heaviness of sin weighing down on them. And this pursuit of holiness for Luther led him to do all of the things that he did, led him in his studies, on his journey, and of course, we now credit him as one of the greatest influences in the Protestant Reformation, given his understanding of salvation by faith alone, that we're made right by God through Jesus Christ and Jesus' work on the cross. David has this contrast in the first part of his psalm there in those first four verses. The happy verses are the first couple. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And from there, verses 3 and 4, he went into that heaviness of that unacknowledged, unconfessed sin. We'll see through this series as we look at Scripture how confession or release of the sin to Christ is a blessing for the person. It leads us home to God, our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and to that joy, blessed, blessed, of a restored relationship. Confession isn't about earning forgiveness from God. It's about receiving the grace that we're already receiving through Jesus Christ. Now, our New Testament text I've loved preaching on over the years. This is a great story. There's no better one to illustrate forgiveness than this one with Peter, also known as Simon, for understanding. So following Jesus' crucifixion, following his resurrection, and a couple of his appearances to the disciples, he appears once more, and that's where we're at, the end of John. And prior to those verses, we're told that the disciples all go fishing. Peter's like, "I'm going fishing. Does anyone want to come?" All these things have happened. The disciples are like, "Yeah, we'll come, whatever." They go back to doing what they used to do, which seems to be a pretty good default. That's what we do too. They had a lot to process and to understand. And for Peter, I wonder, was there unresolved guilt from everything that had happened as he had denied Christ 3 times? And remember, Jesus had predicted that Peter would do so. In this text, Jesus stands on the beach and they're fishing and they haven't caught anything. And I'm sure they're arguing and they're doing what they normally do. And he says to cast the net on the other side. And of course, what happens? It's full of fish and it's heavy, and Jesus is right. You know the rest of that story. There's so many fish, they're not able to haul it back into the boat together. Peter, powerful. Peter recognizes the presence of Jesus that way, and he jumps into the water and he swims to the shore, and he knows that's who it is. Jesus cooks some of that fish, they have a fire, and they have breakfast together, and this important conversation takes place between the two of them. And that's where we picked up today. And so Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Remember everything that's happened. Peter says, "Yes." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." He says a second time, "Do you love me?" Peter again says, "Yes." He says, "Take care of my sheep." The third time it appears Peter's becoming a little hurt. Peter always got hurt anyway. He always kind of had an attitude and a little temper. But he's becoming a little hurt. "Do you love me?" he says again to Peter. And Peter responds, "You know all things and you know that I love you." I wonder, perhaps this occasion's included in this gospel some 60 years after Jesus' death to illustrate the grace of Jesus Christ and the contrast in the ways of the world. How many of us have sort of these conversations of reconciliation very often? We're kind of a stubborn people and we like to hold on to things. So it remains very appropriate. Like a child who learns as they grow that they don't need to earn their parents' forgiveness, we too don't need to earn the forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Peter has been carrying this weight, I imagine, as he hasn't had the opportunity prior to Jesus' death, prior to his miraculous resurrection from the dead. He's still working that out, Peter, to reconcile with this man he loved. And he had denied him three times. He had said he didn't know him, just after he said he would follow him anywhere. Imagine experiencing a loss in which you didn't have the chance to make up or to ask forgiveness or even to tell the person, your loved one, that you loved them. This happens to us all the time, by the way. For Peter and for Jesus, this was that conversation there on the beach. My son Sam is here today. Yesterday morning, Sam and I ran a 5K in Pumpkin Ridge. And by run, I mean I ran and walked, and Sam ran. And a 5K is 3.1 miles. It was hard. It had been a long time. So as they say, you know, the first shall be last, and that was my finish, kind of something along those lines. Sounded really awesome. So when you go in one of these runs, the most exciting part is you start in this clump of runners there in the beginning, right? Everybody of different levels and athletic ability, and that was exciting. And then we started, and Sam kind of moves in front of me, and I watch him, and he starts to sway, and he's darting around people, and he's getting to where he wants to be. It was pretty cool. And I stayed there in the sort of back third of the people, which was fine. For the 5K, some ran farther. Thank goodness we didn't sign up for any of those runs. For the 5K, it was just sort of out alongside the golf course and then back along that same route. So as I'm chugging along, I'm watching for Sam. And you see all these runners coming back and now passing us. And then I saw him and we did our, and he said something like, "Keep going." And I'm like, "Good job, Sam." I could barely speak, right? He's like, "Keep going." And he passed me. I was in pursuit of my son the whole time. I was in pursuit of Sam. That actually kept me going, because I knew he was far ahead and he'd certainly be back by now, and then ended up finishing and saw him there at the end in pursuit. In 1890, a famous poem was authored by Francis Thompson called The Hound of Heaven. It's online if you want to read the whole thing. He begins by describing how he flees from God. He's fleeing from God, the hound of heaven, and then shares of God's relentless pursuit of him. The poem ends talking about how he's ultimately defenseless from God's grace and love, just as we remember another famous text you might recognize. "Surely goodness and mercy love will follow me all the days of my life, will follow me, will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. Just as Jesus initiated this restoration of Peter and this reconciliation of their friendship, their relationship, we too are not meant to be running from the guilt and the regret and the mistakes, the heaviness of the sin that we carry. When we turn toward Christ, whose love and grace pursues us, that's when we come home to Him. That's when we find that inner peace and that joy. That's the importance of confession. In confession, we remember the burden that Christ already bore, already took care of for us. We're not earning forgiveness, but we're embracing, as I said, that grace that we are already given from Him. We are knowing that we are loved. And I was thinking, knowing that we are loved by the one who must have created us, by the one who made us, that's the beginning of a relationship with God, knowing that we are loved. Grace brings us out of hiding, and it restores our joy and our peace. Amen.